forgot to write on the board. I apologize. I texted the guys, though. Before we got started, I made sure to write it down this time instead of just try to go off of my memory, which not always works. Okay. Julie, how's she doing?
She's doing okay. She's still fighting the infection at the cut at the chest.
Okay, so she caught an infection?
Yeah.
Okay.
It was there, but when they pulled the staples out, the pus and such came out.
Okay.
Taking two antibiotics. That's healing up, but it was healing up where the skin was touching, but not inside. So there's like a hollow pouch.
Okay.
In there, and there's just a small hole. But she's going to the doctor tomorrow. I think they may go ahead and cut back down.
Okay.
But I don't know how long the incision they're going to cut into, but it's like the skin healed up here, and it also healed inside, so it's like a hollow cavity.
So what are they saying they want to do with that? Just cut it open and re-sew it? Okay, they're going to take a look at it.
Yeah, it's no big deal. She saw she went to the office. The nurses were there, and they said, well, no, don't think right now if they go to the emergency room, they'll flush it and put a bandage over it, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't do anything about it.
Okay, so they're thinking it's not that big of a deal, or they're just going to open it up and get their eyes on it?
Well, the nurse didn't think it was that big of a deal.
Okay.
But it's something that it could be a problem down the road, maybe.
Yeah.
Anytime they cut into somebody, to me, it's a big deal.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so then definitely, and she's going in tomorrow, you said?
Yeah, I'm taking her in tomorrow.
Okay, what time?
10 a.m.
Okay, Memorial? Okay.
Yeah.
Where exactly is...
First floor.
Okay.
You enter in from the side.
And then it's off to the left, right? Before you get to the stairs?
No, there's no stairs. You got the main hospital entrance.
Yep.
And over to the side, that's the sort of like an annex.
Okay.
And you go through double doors, and as soon as you go in, turn right, go down the hallway. That's where the office is.
Okay. Is it separate from the hospital?
Actually, yes.
Okay. I don't know if I can place where that one is.
They used to have it where you can just go through those doors and go to the hospital.
Right.
But that's been blocked off.
Okay. All right, you know where it is, James?
I might have an idea.
Okay.
Where the old bank was.
The old what?
The bank.
I grew up over there. I used to play inside that hospital when I was a little kid. We used to run around in there, ride bikes up there. But it's changed so much, and it changes so fast. You know, they build stuff so quick. Did you used to mow the lawn over there?
I used to mow the lawn where the hospital wasn't.
Yeah. Oh, right. Because your dad's church was
across the street.
Was across the street, right? On Beach Boulevard?
We weren't too far from
it. Yeah, that's what I thought.
It used to be an old A&W roof here.
Wow. And the first Burger King was a stand sandwich shop, right? Was that the first Burger King?
Yeah.
Dale. All right, so back to Julie. Let me pray for you guys and Miss Julie, of course, tonight, tomorrow as well. So keep us updated. Let us know. We'll get with you before you leave. Try to meet you up there, you know, and try to have that time with you guys. Okay. Chris Phelps went in again this morning. They said the surgery went well. They're keeping him again overnight. He was waking up kind of slow. So be praying for Kim, you know. He's heavy on her heart at this time, you know, which he should be. It's her husband. And we rest the Lord in his perfect timing to rescue a soul, you know. But I remember being in the hospital with Daniel. There was different times where I had to come before the Lord and just say, okay, God, you got to give me strength. You know, because it's a constant care. It's a constant care. You know, so you think you're going to sit down for a minute and rest, but it's a constant up and down, up and down, up and down. And so, and it doesn't stop. You know, it goes throughout the day, into the night, wee hours of the morning, and it's a continual thing. And so I'll be praying for Kim at this time as well, and Chris Phelps as well. You know, we're looking to see, we're resting in the Lord's perfect timing to rescue Mr. Phelps. And so we believe that. So, but our prayer is for that. And our prayer is for a soft heart to receive the gospel. Has anybody heard from Miss Sandy? She went up there for the graduation. When did she leave? Tuesday? Or did she leave last week?
Last Friday.
Okay, so she's up there for her granddaughter's graduation, correct? Yep. Okay, so I'll be praying for Miss Sandy as well. I have her on here. Lauren, surgery's next week, Tuesday? Wednesday. You guys, we're praying for you as well. Did you want to share anything? Kyle, did you guys want to share anything? I didn't think so.
You'll be back in time for the surgery.
What was that? Outpatient, back in time for the service.
You know, Miss Hina sent out the message, or Pastor Greg sent it to us, and I think Miss Hina was a part of it. But I was just encouraged to hear how the girls were just there and how you were seeing all of this, both of you, in faith. You know, seeing the moms coming, God bringing the moms in to minister, seeing the girls ministering at this time. And it gives them an opportunity to not just think of themselves, but to think of mom and dad. And there's times I remember God would take one of us down to give the kids an opportunity to begin to mature and serve and feel more, to grow and be more part of the family. So I was just encouraged with the message, seeing God's hand at work. So, but praying for you guys as well at this time. Anything specific that you want us praying about? Kyle, you're looking at her too. What about you, brother? All right. Okay. Yes, sir. Kim Williams, your sister.
She's doing okay.
Yeah. Okay. And we were praying for you while you were gone as well. Okay.
And he didn't come back till Saturday.
Okay.
They kind of have a big dog, and I was concerned about her with him.
Yeah.
But she said she can handle it, and she didn't want me to stay. So I said, okay. See ya. It was cold and rainy, so I'm glad to be in Florida.
Well, we sure appreciate that heart of ministering at this time.
It was a wonderful opportunity to get to spend one on, because she couldn't do anything.
Yeah. Good.
To talk to her about that too. So,
good. Brothers born for adversity. So, all right. And then, of course, Kim Fair, be remembering her. She's going up there to minister to her sister. Michelle, message to her. Michelle, you want to fill us in with Kim?
She said, you know, her sister's concerned about the procedure that's coming, and she's not very open right now to hear the comfort of the Lord, but Kim said she knows that it's in God's hands. If we could just be praying for her to have strength and wisdom and to serve the way that God would have her to serve.
Yeah.
And not get caught up in her own desires or her own will.
Yeah, our plan to try to work that salvation, that work is the Lord's, you know. Just give us the heart. We're going to be here to serve as you've asked us to, and allow God to open that heart and change that heart. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
My sister lost her grandson on April 1st.
Mm-hmm.
And her,
the one you just went and visited, or a different one?
The one that I went to.
Okay.
And her son and daughter-in-law are not believers.
Right.
And they live in a very small community in Urbania, Ohio.
Okay.
There's a church that did a collection to give to them.
Ah.
And the daughter-in-law does not want to go get it.
Okay.
Because she's very afraid.
Suspicious.
Of God, church, mm-hmm. anything.
Mm-hmm.
So just be praying that, I mean, God can use anything.
Yeah.
That this would be an open door for the money, the need for the money might become stronger than her fear.
Mm-hmm.
And that they might have an opportunity to reach out to her.
Mm-hmm.
Her name is Ashley.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to say she's the leader, but she kind of is.
Right.
And I think if she would show an interest in church, that her husband would probably go to.
Mm-hmm.
So it's Ashley and Matt Carey.
Ashley and Matt Carey.
And the boldness for this church that they might not take no for an answer.
Right. We're going to drop it off. You don't want it, just do what you, yeah. But the Lord's already at work, though,
yeah.
You know, to see him stirring in the hearts of that congregation. You know, the part of this proverb, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. And so the Lord obviously stirred in that heart to minister to them at this time with earthly mammon, that God may open a door for the more heavenly things, you know, the deeper things, mm-hmm. things of salvation. And so the Lord's already at work there. You know, and the Lord's
free
doing a work.
Gift. It's a free gift.
Yeah, well, that's a part of it, too. Where is it at? A gift in secret subdues anger, but a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. You know, it's giving, no strings attached, desire to seek peace. So, but it's not about manipulation to get something for myself. You know, I think our desire is to, what's been freely given, freely give. You know, that's the gospel message. That's the one thing that kind of bothers me sometimes. It doesn't bother me. I expect it. But when you have churches that think like the world, you know, we need to raise this amount of money to share the gospel. We need to raise this amount of money to reach this amount of people. Listen, the gospel was freely given. Just give it where you are. Just share where you are. Be faithful with the little that God's given you. He'll give you much, you know. And so that's the one thing God calls us as Christians to think this way, you know. So it always concerns me a little when I hear churches going that route. But you realize that's in God's hands. The gospel's preached. That I will rejoice. Not my place. Between them and God. But it does raise concerns when you hear those things. So, but I'm thankful to hear the Lord's already doing a work. He's starting to till that soil. Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else before we open up tonight, that any prayer requests on your heart and mind? Yeah, that's right. Sunday, she fell. Okay, so what's going on? Sunday morning, she fell.
Was it Sunday morning or last? Who am I thinking of? Thursday. It was actually Saturday night.
Saturday night.
Yeah.
And then somebody came to me and said she fell Sunday morning, too.
Anyhow,
she's going.
Okay.
And the surgery's planned for tomorrow.
Okay.
And Cooper said today that they had gotten, somehow she was, and you know more about this than I do, kind of over ODing on oxygen. Her oxygen
too much.
Had actually gotten too high.
Okay.
And they put some kind of a mask on her and got that level lowered, and she went from sleeping like 20 hours a day to being wide awake and you know, feeling really good. So he said there was a noticeable difference in her today. So, but they're taking her downtown. She's downtown now.
Downtown where? Baptist downtown? Okay. All right. And surgery's when? Tomorrow afternoon.
That's the plan.
Okay.
That's the
right. That's the plan. It can get bumped,
Friday.
But
okay.
Friday.
This, this morning it was tomorrow afternoon, but he wasn't sure. He wasn't real positive about that.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Do they want visitors? Right.
And I think Cooper very much does. I think it would be.
Okay. Anyone?
If people are stirred to go, they should.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Have we heard anything about India with the Pakistan and India, Pastor Gary? Okay. Are they still beefing over there? Are they still? I don't know. Is anything settled down?
It's a hostile area.
Which we know that.
Because they're right near Pakistan.
But we knew that things were ratcheting up.
Always attack the churches.
So. Okay.
But that's nothing new. But I don't think the wars
have settled down.
At this time.
Okay, so nothing settled down as of right now. Because I know in the news it was ratcheting up. But I don't know, I haven't heard if it's settled down, but you're saying no, not really.
It's back to the normal hostilities.
The normal hostilities, right. Yeah, I think they were talking about, like it was ramping up, like they were moving tanks into place and stuff a couple weeks ago. Okay. All right. Christy, how are you feeling? How many more weeks we got?
Next week.
No more weeks, plural. Next week. Okay.
Friday.
We'll be praying for you guys as well. Let us know if you need something. You know, so I'm pretty sure you talked with James and got everything kind of squared away.
Yeah,
really?
Yeah. We're
moving in for a couple days. Yes, sir. As soon as I say I got relatives, he's going to go, are you getting meals ready? We go, well, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Barbara's on top of
that. She always is. Old Barbie. All right. Anybody else before we get started? Anything on their hearts and mind? Pastor James, you want to have a time of prayer for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for who you are. Steadfastness, for your love, your faithfulness. Lord, as I think of all these different situations that we brought before you tonight, and think of the different surgeries coming about. We think of it with Julie going in and Joyce and with Lauren as well, Lord. Our faith in you, it's our anchor that we can trust in you in all of these things and that we can see the good that you're working even in the midst of difficulty. Lord, do pray for, Lord, these families through this time. Just, Lord, your strength and endurance, not only physically, but just in the heart through this time. Lord, we think of the different places of turmoil. I think of the church in India, Lord, that's so thankful to hear of just the boldness that they've had through these years. Lord, just pray that you just encourage them through this time. Lord, we know it's just a steady difficulty there. But Lord, you've caused them to be a light, and that's a wonderful thing. And Lord, we just pray for this time with another wonderful gift coming forth with Talon and Christy. Lord, we look forward to welcoming another member of the family in. And so, Lord, we look forward to that, and we just give you thanks for all you're doing. And we pray for Kim Phelps as well, Lord, in this time with Chris back in the hospital, that, Lord, you would just strengthen her heart, Lord, encourage her heart through this time. Lord, we know her desire for her husband to come to you, but, Lord, we trust you with the perfect timing and that, Lord, you know how to begin to work in his heart through this time as well. Lord, in all of these things, we just give you thanks that we can put our trust in you and we can just give it to you and we can rest. Give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor Gary, a couple weeks ago, you had mentioned that, is it Robinson and Molly? Robinson and, of course, the brothers, they're wanting to start taking the gospel out. Isn't that what you were sharing with us as well?
They're wanting to expand the ministry of teaching.
Okay.
Going out and training the pastors, which they've been doing all along. Had different places at which they would hold classes in different towns and different cities. They wanted to reach out further.
Go further. So kind of like Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts, kind of thing.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So yeah, I wanted
to.
Yeah, I wanted to just touch base with you on that again, just as a reminder for me, for us to be praying, and also as a church that we can be a part of this, you know, and then as the testimonies come in, we can rejoice with them.
And his focus has always been with the Sikh tribe.
Mm-hmm.
Not exclusively, but, you know, that's...
It's a burden.
That's where he's from.
So. Yeah, it's a burden. Yes, sir. Okay, we'll be remembering them as well, the church in India as well. Did you want to mention anything? Okay. All right, Proverbs 21, if we'll open up there. The theme I gave this one, for me, as I just thought about it, we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. But with God's sovereignty, and I believe a part of the way the proverb kind of unfolds for the way I'm reading it and the way I see it and the way I feel like the way it's kind of unfolding. Let me find it here on my notes. Sincerity with God, you know, if in fact he does, the king's heart's like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. If in fact that's the case, which Scripture tells us it is. And if, in fact, as a Christian, that's something we believe. And then you look in verse 2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So part of where I put in here, and then, of course, you got verse 3 that's going to come in, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. And so those first three verses are really just, I believe there's a lot of depth there. And as you continue to unpack it, a part I just kind of kept, you know, praying about it and wrestling about it. But to me, it was really about if in fact this is who God is. And as a believer, he wants us to believe this. And I believe there's a couple aspects as we get done with tonight. We're going to look at some other passages. So we're probably not going to finish every single verse. But I do believe we can find the general thrust of it. And a point that it's making. I do believe there's another aspect of it that can free the believer in the sense of they don't need to walk in the fear of man anymore. If, in fact, God is the one in control, because you'll hear us a lot of times as Christians say, well, God is in control. God is in control. And we say statements like this, but certain things come into our life and it can rattle us from time to time. And if, in fact, we do believe God is in control, then it can free us from walking in the fear of man, and it can also free us from trying to please man or to be affirmed by man or get the accolades of man. And I do believe, if I was just thinking of it myself, the way I grew up in my small brain, you know, I believe there's like two aspects of people when it comes to trying to please man rather than God. I think one is rooted in fear. You know, what do they think about me? And then the other one can be rooted in pride. They think very highly of themselves, so therefore they're going to prove themselves. And as I think about it, just from the way I've grown up, my small mind, I think about two aspects like that. And so I believe God is wanting, can free us, and a part of this proverb can free you and I tonight from not worrying about what man thinks about you, trying to please man, and being walking in the fear of man. So that would be what he thinks about you as well. So Galatians 1:10, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, you know, doing what you do to be noticed by men, wanting the affirmation of man. When God is the one that's in control and he turns the king's heart wherever he wishes. So that verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. The word channels will tie into that which is directing. One part of the meaning in the lexicon would be a small channel of water for irrigation. But if you look in the Jacinius lexicon, it would talk about a large amount of water. being directed, and it would tie into the blessings of God being directed, His favor being poured out on His people or those that believe. So you almost get two different kind of definitions, and I hate that sometimes, but it's the tools that are available. So you have to kind of, I have to kind of think through that as I can read both meanings. But nevertheless, a part of the word water ties into that which is refreshment. It can be that which is refreshing, God's favor being poured out. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And then verse 2 comes in. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. With that being said, it mentioned in Proverbs 16 as well, it was the same exact verse, same meaning. I wanted to kind of stop for a minute, and for those of us in this church or any Christian that ever reads a passage like this, I think you got to be careful not to just read it and just glaze over it. I would like for us to kind of stop for a second and really just take that to heart. That every single one of us have a tendency of thinking we're right in our own eyes. And that's a dangerous place to be. Where we want to come back to, what does the Word of God say? Because what the Word of God says is what I want to do because I want to please Him, because I trust Him, because I believe He's good and He knows best. So therefore, I want to do what's pleasing to Him because I believe when I'm right with Him, His favor now rests upon the believer, and I now can experience that, a right relationship with God, and have a clear conscience before God. And I can leave all the results of everything in His hand knowing that I serve a God of love, and a God of Ephesians would say that He lavishes His love upon us, that God's favor rest upon us. You read passages like Matthew chapter 6 that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. I don't have to worry about anything. And so I did want to take a second just for each of us as Christians to say, you know what? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. We all have a natural tendency of leaning and thinking that we know better or we know best, and we can kind of walk in that tendency rather than coming back to what does the Word of God say? And God's the one examining the motivation behind what I'm doing. And so that word ways can also tie into the word examine. You know, God's examining. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And that's a key point. And I just wanted us as a church to kind of take that into heart tonight. That a part of what he's going to talk about in verse 3, and once we go into verse 3, I do want to kind of double back a little bit because I want to look at some of the texts that would solidify God's sovereignty and a couple of the texts where we actually see God turning that king's heart to bring favor and blessing upon His people. It happens in Ezra chapter 6, Isaiah 45, we see God declaring His sovereignty. Ezra chapter 6, we see it with King Darius, with King Cyrus upon the children of Israel. We see it with Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. We see it, and there's other places, Esther with Mordecai and Ahasuerus, and then there we see God turning the king's heart like channels of water. And with that being said, if in fact this is true, which scripture is telling us it is, as a believer, how does that now change my life? How does that now free me from worrying about who notices me, who sees me, what's going to happen? What God is letting me know, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Because I believe that if in fact it's telling me He is, then Lord, I need to believe that. And I think that's one of the points I wanted to make tonight. God's wanting us to believe that He is sovereign and that He is in control, and to free you from the fear of man and the necessity to feel like you have to please man in order for a blessing to come. And it's just not the case that we're going to see that take place. So every man's way is right in his own eyes. The Lord weighs the heart. take that into consideration. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I want God to see me, or is it because I want man to see me? Because according to Matthew 6, if I'm doing it because I want man to see me, well, then you got your reward in full. Man saw you. How's that feel? You're still empty. Your conscience is still eating away at you. Because man can't bring the fulfillment. Man can't draw you close and affirm you. It doesn't work. But when God, when you do what you do for God, it says he'll reward you when you do what you do in secret. He'll reward you when you do it in such a way that your desire is for God to see you and God to see you alone. It's a freeing place to be. It's sad to say, it's hard for some of us to actually get there. You know, growing up without a dad, that was something that really plagued me a lot in my life. And it is something even to this day I had to keep bringing back to that altar to God. I got to keep bringing it back to God and saying, no, God, I just, you've got to rescue me from this. I need to do what I do to please you. And if that's the case, God will turn the heart wherever he wishes it to go. And so, you know, there's different ones that can wrestle maybe harder with this particular truth. But God's warning, God is freeing us from that through recognizing he's the one that does the blessing. So you can walk in that freedom. And it may take times of you bringing it back. But take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and keep bringing it back there. What I've found is even through, you know, our middle son leaving, for that whole first day, that mind wanted to wander. And I just kept bringing it back. No, God, you got it. No, God, you got it. And then I remember, I don't know if I'll share this with you guys or not, but I remember Michelle was putting Sammy to bed, and it was like a Friday night. I can't remember exactly. And I think it was youth night. And I remember falling asleep on the couch, not meaning to, but I did. And when I woke up, I was reaching for the fear, metaphorically in my heart. I was reaching for it, but it was gone. And it was like God just took it. And he says, I got it, son. And he had freed me from it. And I was like, wow, that's what this feels like. But God did it. But I remember that whole first 24 hours, just got to keep bringing it back, got to keep bringing it back. And the Lord in his grace sees that desire, and he reached down and he took it. And I was so thankful for that freedom. So, and the Lord's got it. And so we rest in that. So very encouraging, a freeing place to be. Coming back into verse 3 now, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. This is a big verse. And the word righteousness will tie into it would actually take on the meaning of justice, which would be right and wrong. But I think in this context, from the way they try to put it into this context through Proverbs, is that which is ethically. So the way you navigate back and forth with others around you, that which is acceptable ethically, it has a meaning of doing that which is honorable and truthful. Okay, so those that are doing that which is honorable and truthful. So that which is pleasing to the Lord, honorable in his eyes, and doing truth. So what does the word of God say? You know, that's what I want to do. And then the word justice, I really like this word as I begin to break it down. Not a very complicated word, but I think one of the words that it uses right off the bat is just the word a verdict. So think about how a judge has to give a verdict. So a judge has to say, you know, innocent or guilty, whatnot. But the main part of the judge's job is to separate the truth from the lie, right from wrong, good, evil. And so I believe what he's trying to convey to us is you're making a verdict on that which is right and wrong, on that which is good or evil, that which is holy or not holy, but it is that which is honorable in God's eyes. So I like it in the sense of, you know, those that are going to make a verdict. So now we back up for a second, and we have to ask ourselves this. Who is the one that declares right and wrong? And so we'll talk about this periodically because it's peppered throughout Proverbs. Well, it can't be man that gets to declare right and wrong, because who's to say who's the better man to do this or to do that? Because the last time I checked in Jeremiah 17, the heart of man is desperately sick. So it's corrupted, it's defiled. Every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So right off the bat, that means man is not allowed or equipped to even declare right and wrong. So it has to be someone that is greater. It has to be someone that has more authority, someone that has more intellect, someone that has a better moral compass, someone that has more virtue, someone that has more integrity, someone that is more faithful, someone that has the ability and the power and the know-how to declare right and wrong. It has to come from God, because that's all we have. We have humans and we have God. That's it. So what we want to keep coming back to, for instance, for the believer that is saying that they want to follow Jesus, that they want to honor God, you cannot lean on your own understanding. So verse 3 is letting us know the one to do righteousness and justice. So the one that wants to be honorable and truthful. So honor is going to be that which is your thinking, what's pleasing to God, you're revering Him. And what He says is honorable, you now want to apply to your life. And then that which His word is truth. And so you want to apply truth to your life. And then you bring in the word justice is going to be that which is making a verdict. You're making a decision based off the what God says is right and wrong. You're now making a decision in your life, because we come back to this word repentance. The word repentance means to change your thinking, to change your mind. And so I'm no longer going to think my way. I'm coming wholeheartedly and saying, okay, God, you're obviously more superior. You obviously know more. You know what's best. I submit my way of thinking to you, and I desire to do what you say is right. And I desire to make decisions and verdict calls or decision calls upon what God says is right and wrong. Not me. God is the one that declares it. And so to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. With that, this word sacrifice, we know, goes back into this Old Testament. You know, they're going to go into the festivals, and they're going to have different times of sacrifice and different sacrifices of the animals. So for us, the way I liken that today, the way I often think about it, is it's going to be like religious activity. You know, we're not bringing animals to the altar anymore. But it's very easy to go to church, to pray, to go to different groups, to declare yourself a Christian. You know, there's many things where we can fall into the realm of external religiosity. And we see it all the time. So what this verse is letting us know is, what I really want, I control the king's heart like channels of water, right? There's a tendency, you kind of lean, you think you're right, but God's going to examine the motives. Do you really want to please Him or do you not? Now, if you really want to please Him, He's saying, this is what I'm asking you to do. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So it's here I want to back up just a little bit and talk about the sovereignty part. If you turn me to Isaiah 45... And it'll be 45, 1 through 7. And you'll see the sovereignty of God peppered all the way through this 45, 1 through 7. But it says this: Thus says the Lord to Cyrus His anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. And one of the other places that you really see it pretty well was in Ezra chapter 6. And Cyrus will play a big part in sending the children of Israel out of captivity from Babylon back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 6 at the end, it actually says God calls him to have favor in the eyes of the king. That God caused it. And so 100 years before Cyrus was even brought on the scene or even born, God is having Isaiah write this. So this is the sovereignty of God. So Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. So the right hand being that place of power, strength, but also the hand being a place of power. So I've taken him by the right hand. So I'm the one in control here. I'm the one leading to subdue nations before him. So who's going to be doing the subduing? God. And to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. So God's going to be opening the doors. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. With that being said, one of the ways historically it's documented that they were able to overtake Babylon is that they dried up the Euphrates that went through the center there, and they blocked it up, and they walked in on dry ground up underneath the wall, which I'd have to go back and just double check, but I'm pretty sure, 75 feet wide, 50 foot deep in the ground. Was it 300 feet tall? Is that what it was, the wall?
That's what they guess.
What they tell us that I read in what I read in books. That's all I got. So he was able to go in and conquer. Verse 3, I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, so it's on behalf of my people, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. So this is personal. I give you a title of honor, though you have not known me. So you haven't known me, but I'm declaring this ahead of time. And I think it's Josephus that writes that they actually believe Daniel's the one that read this to King Cyrus. So. Verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know. And this is one of my favorite verses. You know, because when God does something like this, the purpose is not only for the behalf of his people, but it's also for the whole world to know. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, so there's more sovereignty. Causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. The word Lord there ties into the existent one or Jehovah. They would describe him this way through some of the study dictionaries and lexicons that I have as they've described the name. I thought it was unique. So the sovereign one is actually one of the ways they describe Jehovah. Self-existent one or eternal one. They describe him as the life giver, the giver of existence, sound like sovereignty, the creator, the performer of his promises, the one who is the absolute unchangeable one. This is some of the ways that they would describe Jehovah, or it would be his attributes that actually belong to the Lord God. So 45, we can see the sovereignty of God. If you turn me to Ezra chapter 6, so King Cyrus had sent the children of Israel back. Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the high priest. They were running into a lot of different problems and dealing with fear, and had stopped building the house of the Lord, which God had commanded to build. Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, show up and they start building again. And at that time, they send another letter to King Darius to search, because the people around them were giving him a hard time again. And it's at this time that King Darius goes and looks through and finds the letter of Cyrus, and then he writes and he says, we're going to help him do this, and all of you around there are going to help him do it. And if anybody doesn't, let a timber out of his own house be taken and impaled on it. I mean, that sounds like, okay, God's going to turn his favor wherever he wishes. You don't have to worry about it, Christian. The most important thing is that I just do what I do to be right with the Lord. And when you do that, God says, I'll take care of the rest. And he wants you to just rest in that. You know, when 1 Peter was written, and of course 2 Timothy 2, Nero was in charge. And 1 Peter is saying, listen, subject yourself to the authority. Keep your behavior excellent in the midst of trouble. in the midst of difficulty. He says, God's going to use it. It's a test for you. Will you trust God? So there's going to be times where God's going to show great favor. And there's going to be times, too, where God's working in that king's heart and there's oppression coming on his people. But why? And you realize it was through the difficult times that the gospel really spread the most, you know. And if you think about it, I remember when Miss Hina was teaching 1 Peter, and one of the statements she made, and which I've always thought the same way, I think everybody does, it goes through 1 Peter, was it's not until the difficulty comes that you really get a chance to shine, and that people that are just on the peripheral get to see the light of Christ in you in a very real way, in a different way. And you hear statements like, how are you still holding it together? It's only Christ. You know, that's it. So there will be times that we'll see New Testament, Nero's in charge. God says, trust me. You need to rest in me. I'm going to do a work here. There's also going to be times that we can see where great favor was shown. Nevertheless, God knows why we're doing what we're doing. We just need to make sure we're doing what's right from our heart as unto him. Leave the rest in his hands. So in verse 15, the temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then they began to celebrate the Passover. It was actually the Passover time. And then we come into verse 22, and I want you to see the statement. As they observed the feast of unleavened bread, 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And it's unique. We don't have a lot of time, but it caught me off guard when it said the king of Assyria. Some of the historians would believe, you know, that name was given to all those of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. But also, I have to think along the lines of Assyria, Babylon, Medes and Persians, that order. Assyria was some of the most brutal and vicious men, people there ever were. They were just a horrific people. They were also the ones that conquered Israel as well, northern Israel, and began to spread them all out. So it's no accident that the Lord would put King of Assyria in here. The one that was very vicious and cruel is now God has turned that heart to show the kindness to the people of Israel. It's letting them know he's in control of this. It's not anything we do. It's all him. The most thing we can do is just be right with him. So we'll turn back to Proverbs in 21 because there's another part that I do want to look at. So we looked at the sovereignty of God and how God turns the king's heart. What he does tell us is you have this tendency. You want to make sure that from the heart, God's examining it, that we're doing what we're doing is unto him, not for any other reasons. And then verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. With this verse, I had to go here because I feel like it gives us a great picture of really what this verse looks like in real time. So if you turn me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down a little bit more, and then I'm going to take you to the verse where he really nails it. 15 verse 1, then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." We read a text like this, and we're on this side of the cross. And so for some of us, we read a text like this and we go, wow, man, that's kind of steep, isn't it? You know, it's kind of, when we were going through the book of Joshua and you realize the principles you pull out of the Old Testament, we were going through the book of Joshua. One of the statements that was made is that God is literally letting us know that all evil or the influence of evil or anything that can bring about to cause you to turn away from God has to be completely eradicated and destroyed. we know that Saul doesn't do this. And we know that Haman in the book of Esther was a descendant through Agag somewhere along the line and later on came back and literally was on track to wipe out the children of Israel if God had not intervened. And so we understand there's times in our lives where God's going to ask us to do things that we're going, ah, man, this is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I don't quite understand. This is really where the trust factor comes in. The trust factor comes in. Do I trust God or not? Is he in control? Is he the Savior or not? And it really brings a testing time for the Christian. So if you'll come with me down into verse 8. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen. Okay, so they spared. Sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So anything that would be a benefit to them, they saved. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. That's a sense of sorrow here, you know. Lord, it's not good. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. That's a key there. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. Very excited. I've carried out the command of the Lord. That's a bold statement. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Can you just hear your mom or your grandma saying that to you? I can. You cleaned your room. Well, what's all this stuff under your bed? That reminds me I'm talking to a teenager. Right. Verse 15, Saul said, They had brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice, listen, to your God. You hear that? Yes, your God. That's disassociation. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. You know, you thought this way at one point. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners. So now he's letting us know there's an influence of sin here. And God wanted you to eradicate that. Michelle and I were talking on the way here, and I've been around a little bit of time now, you know, getting some age on me. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I've literally watched. God rescued me, and I'm thankful for that. But I've watched wicked people. I've been around. I mean, just really hostile, hurtful, hateful people. I've been around some. People that just love violence. I've been around my share of them. And I've watched their parents be wicked and vicious and violent and hurtful. And I've watched the children that grew up under them were vicious, violent, and hurtful. And I've watched a whole nother generation now be vicious, violent, and hurtful. And literally I've watched them influence so many people they come in contact with to become vicious and violent and hurtful. So you realize that God knows best. And what I'm saying is that the thought is, oh, that poor child, God knows what needs to be eradicated. And I've watched the influence of vicious, violent men literally corrupt whole neighborhoods and watch them take young guys and turn them into vicious, violent men. And they're either dead or spending their lives in prison. Some of them have been rescued out of it, and I thank God. But I've seen it with my own eyes. So we come, and he says, you're supposed to utterly destroy the sinners in verse 18, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? You've done evil here. You didn't do what he said. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I think I'm talking to a teenager again. I did take out the trash. I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, throw them under the bus, and sheep and oxes, the choices of the things devoted to destruction. Watch this. To sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. That's twice. We were going to devote. Sure you were. Sure you were. That's a great statement to make. But watch how Samuel responds to Saul. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" This is religious action, religious exercises. In our day and age, we're not sacrificing animals anymore. Christ fulfilled the law. But this does tie in to religiosity, religious sacrifices, religious actions. It may be going to church on Sunday. You can be praying. God knows if it's just outward religiosity, or he knows if it's a heart that truly wants to please him. God knows. And it's a great proverb to bring us to a place of, okay, Lord, you know. And I just need to come back there. That's where I need to stay. Or just be there, actually. And so, hopefully, none of us are going back there. But there are times, if we're all honest, we all got to get there. And we can't leave there. But there is a tendency to do so. 22, this is the big verses. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's the key. What really makes God happy? It's not me bringing some animal up here and sacrificing him, even though I'm living however I want to any other day of the week. Or I'm not doing what I'm doing, trusting him, desiring to honor him. I'm not doing righteousness and justice. I'm really doing what I'm doing to be noticed by man, because I believe man's where my blessing comes from. But God knows the truth and God knows the heart. So as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's looking for the heart. He's not looking for the religiosity. He's not looking for the religious acts. Now, those things will come when the heart is right. But it can happen from a religiosity standpoint and the heart not be right. And he's letting us know God knows. And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The word to heed is to make your ear attentive. What am I making my ear attentive to? To God. To what does God say? What does the word of God say? My ear needs to be attentive to that. Now, for verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, and I'm glad that God so put that in there, because it's the word of God that gives the direction. It's the heart of God. It's right here, all in the word of God, the Bible. He rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. And you realize in this case, I wanted us to kind of see verse 3 being played out. So we'll go back, and we're about out of time. I told you we weren't going to be able to cover it. We're going to look at some other verses. But I do want to just hit a few points along the way. Verse 4 comes in. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. And Pastor Gary said Sunday the word lamp would tie into someone's life, you know. Can be a light as well. But haughty eyes and a proud heart. So haughty eyes is me thinking I'm better than somebody else, really. You know, I'm better. And then the proud heart is you think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. If I think of it this way, the wicked are those that are hostile to God. And really, the influence they have is to further sin. They're just furthering sin. It's corrupting and confusing things even more, you know, is what the wicked do. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. That word diligent would have a meaning of sharp-pointed or a threshing or a sharp-pointed decision and a strict decision. But it would tie into threshing as well, the threshing sledge. So if I can put it to you this way, the plans of the diligent are those that are really thinking through the right decision and what is righteous and what is justice. What does God say? because that's what I want to do. But those that are hasty come surely to poverty. They come to that place of want, that place of brokenness, and they wonder why things aren't working out in their life. They wonder why it's just constantly one thing after another happening. They're very unstable, very in need, very weak. Why do they feel weak? Why do they feel lowly? In the sense of, because they didn't take the time to actually think through and read through and search out the scriptures to see what does God say is right and wrong. What does God say is pleasing? To take the time to do this. Verse 6, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. The pursuit of death, God knows, you know, what is really my motivation? What am I really going after? It would go on, the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. They refuse to separate right from wrong. And because of that, I believe now they're that wicked, hostile heart to God begins to take over, and nothing but violence comes out of them. There is another part in verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. It makes me, as we read through it, it makes me think through in the sense of, why would I desire to seek to try to please man, when especially the unbelieving world, when the wicked desires evil, there's no mercy. There's no mercy in the wicked. How much better off would I be if I just desired to please the Lord where there is mercy, where there is blessing, where there is grace? If we keep going, let me look for a few other ones. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. So what is our desire to do? We look at verse 12. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. The way that it seems that the theologians believe is kind of said is the righteous one, being God, is attentive to the house of the wicked, and he turns the wicked to ruin. So there's not going to be no blessing there long term. It's going to happen. God's going to cause it to happen. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. You think of Ephesians 2. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. You walk away from prudent and attentiveness, you're going to find yourself going into that realm of darkness. Not a great place to be. But if you look at me in verse 21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Finds a full life, you know. Finds that which is pleasing to God. He learns it from God. And God has a way of elevating and establishing at the proper time and bringing honor. Verse 23, who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. I got to tell you, you know, I was debating on whether to even say this tonight. But, you know, as this year's gone on, each year God's growing me in different areas to desire to be more like his son. And I really told God this year, that's something I really want to master. You know, I want that old tongue to be mastered, and I want it to be used for his glory. Even in correction, God, I want it to be used the right way. And so I just thought I'd share that with you guys. Maybe there's something God's teaching you this year that you're wanting to overcome completely, that you're wanting to master in your life completely. Maybe God's bringing something like that into your life. As I was reading through this and just really felt like, okay, Lord, that's the one I want. I want this completely conquered in my life this year. I want it conquered. And I want to do it as unto him. You know, with God's help, I know I can. So let me look at 25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Listen, if you want to know what's pleasing to the Lord, you're going to have to put some work into this. You're going to have to open the Word of God. You're going to have to dig into the Word of God. You're going to have to get in there and read through it and get in discipleship and come to the different Bible studies and say, you know what, Lord, I want to know what's pleasing to you. You're going to have to put some work into this. You get into verse 27, talks about the heart there. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. So it may look outwardly, you know, like they're sacrificing, right? But God goes, no, I know the heart, and it's an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And then we come into verse 29, a wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. Okay, so the wicked man is all about how it looks on the outside. It's the bold face. But the upright is more concerned about, I want to do what's right in God's eyes. It's more about doing. So this book of James, right? We're going to be doers, not just talkers. So the wicked are all about putting on the right face, but you get the upright, he's more concerned with, you know, Lord, I just want to please you. Along the way, it might look like a hot mess periodically, but Lord, you're going to have to teach me and grow me through it. But I know I want to do what's right in your eyes. Verse 30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. If God is for you, who can be against you? The most important thing that we can do, and if I was to take this, I think it's in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha, and then the armies that's surrounding him, it might even be the king of Assyria. I have to think about it, double check it. But he says, open his eyes, Lord. And there's the whole mountain full of fiery chariots. And he says, greater is he who is with us than them. And it's God letting us know, listen, just be right with me. I can control the king's heart. Did you not read the book of Ezra? Did you not read the book of Daniel? Do you not read the book of Esther? I got it. You just do what's right in my eyes, and I'll make sure you're cared for. But it's also a good opportunity for us as Christians to step back and also take inventory. Am I really doing what I'm doing to please the Lord? Or am I doing what I'm doing to please man, to impress man, to get the accolades of man, the approval of man, or to pursue my own appetite? But the whole book of Isaiah is written, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're doing the sacrifices. And Isaiah, and God says, I wish someone would just shut my gates, stop the trampling of my courts. So it's a good opportunity for us as Christians, and even for myself, as I step back and I go, okay, Lord, I just want to make sure that I'm doing what I'm doing to please you. Now, there's different things we all wrestle with, but we want to take them before the Lord. We want to lay them down at his feet and say, okay, God, we're casting all these golden crowns at his feet. Okay, God, I just want to do what I'm doing for you. You'll take care of everything else. I'm giving it all to you. So, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. We don't have to worry. They can get the machines for battle ready. God's going to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of, which is an encouraging time as we think about if we're getting closer to the return of the Lord and all those armies surrounding little Jerusalem. They can get them horses ready for battle. But we look forward to that time of Christ's return. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, there's been different times in my own life that the fear of man enters, the desire for the approval of man comes into our hearts. Lord, we're sorry. We don't want to dishonor you. And what an insult that is to you, God, and we're sorry. I'm sorry. Lord, we just want to come to that place where we're just going to do what we do for you. We believe you're in control. We believe you're the one where blessings come from. You tell us that in the book of James chapter 1. You tell us that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You're our Father in light. Nothing changes in you. You sit on high waiting to have compassion. We don't want to be like Israel and turn and flee to Egypt. Lord, we want to rest in you. We want to trust in you. We want to do what we do to please you, and not do what we do for man or for our own appetites and for the things of the world. We want to do what we do to please you. And Lord, I believe that's a very simple life when we do that for you. And as we do, Lord, you promise that you're the one that'll take care of us. And you tell us you're going to reward those who diligently seek you. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.